The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
From the second chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 13. John, the second chapter, verse 13. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cords and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house shall eat me up." The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. May God bless to us this reading of this portion of his word. Our studies this week are in the Gospel of John. The passages that we will be looking at are passages that show us the glory of Christ in this Gospel in the context of worship. They show us Christ as the true temple. They show us Christ in whom we find the glory of the Father revealed, in whom we come to worship the Lord our God. This morning we were considering the preceding passage in this second chapter of John, where Jesus is at a wedding feast, where he turns the water to wine, and where he marks the day and the hour appointed for him to bring in the fulfillment of the last great feast through his death and resurrection. Now, in the passage that I just read, we see again the glory of Christ. And here again, the glory of Christ is related to the temple, where he manifests his glory. And we are reminded twice in this passage about how the disciples, reflecting on that which Jesus does, see the fulfillment of Scripture. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And the word that Jesus also speaks concerning his own body. Now again, in this passage, we see Jesus acting in a way that seems to be very strange indeed. You know, isn't it interesting when you reflect on the passages of Scripture, passages that we think we know so well? And you know, as Christians, we often think we know the Gospel of John so well. It's strange as you reflect on these passages that you can become aware of how very different they are from any book we should have written. What Jesus does, what Jesus says, is so different from what we might have projected. Turning water to wine at a wedding feast as the first of his miracles. What a strange miracle. And now here, entering into the temple, picking up somewhere some cords and beginning to weave them into a kind of whip, and then turning suddenly and savagely to drive out the money changers and the sellers of doves and of cattle. How strange. And of course, those who do not inquire into the revelation given in this gospel and look at it very superficially, sometimes will taunt us, saying the Christ of the Bible is very different from our Christ. And sometimes he's even pictured as a kind of leading revolutionary of the day because of this action in cleansing the temple. Well, Jesus' enemies said that he was a wine bibber and a glutton because he did such things as attend wedding feasts. And they brought the accusation against him that he was disloyal to Caesar as a direct result of his attack on the authorities in the temple. And yet, as John spreads before us the testimony to Christ, he is drawing us to see the real meaning of these actions of our Lord. And tonight we want to inquire into this one. What does it mean here as we see the zeal of God's house consuming the Savior? Why was it that Jesus responded as he did here in the temple? Now you know that in the other Gospels, there is this account, there is an account of the cleansing of the temple toward the end of the ministry of Christ. And John describes this account of the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Now to be sure, none of the Gospels follows a strictly chronological account in telling us of the work of Christ. All of the Gospels arrange material topically, or we may better say theologically, rather than chronologically. And therefore, some have thought that John simply tells us of this incident which occurred toward the end of Christ's ministry. He tells it to us at the beginning so that we might understand from the beginning the meaning of the great statement that Christ makes concerning the temple of his body. However, I would think with the great biblical scholar Hengstenberg that it is more reasonable to conclude that there were two cleansings and that the synoptics had recorded only one than to suppose that John, who knew all this so well, would have placed this incident first with such an introduction as he uses had there been no chronological setting at the beginning of the ministry. For you'll notice that John speaks of the number of days that he abode at Capernaum, and then how when the time was at hand, he went down to Jerusalem, and then he describes this incident. I take it, therefore, that there was both an initial and a final cleansing of the temple in the ministry of our Lord. And John is at pains to tell us of this initial cleansing because of the great significance that it has for understanding Christ's ministry. What then was it that drove Jesus to begin his ministry in Jerusalem in this fashion? The zeal that Christ has for God's house has, it seems to me, two aspects as it's set forth here. We see Christ's zeal for the holiness of the house of God. And we also see Christ's zeal for the blessedness of the house of God. And I would like to look with you at both of these aspects. Christ has zeal for the holiness of God's house. Jesus Christ comes into the temple that had been built by Herod. The temple built on the place that God had sanctified, the place where God would put his name. And as he comes into the court of the Gentiles, he sees a scene of milling confusion. Cattle are being sold, long lines of pilgrims are forming to have their money changed. It is one of the great feasts, the Feast of the Passover. And the temple court is crowded. And it seems to resemble a bazaar or an exchange. It's like a great tourist center. People from all over are gathered there, and they're all busy with the transactions that are going on. Of course, we don't lack learned sons of the Sadducees these days, who are ready to assure us in scholarly writings that Jesus was quite mistaken in taking offense. We are told that this was just a good service operation that was being conducted. After all, people had to offer animals for sacrifice. And you couldn't drive a sheep all the way from Galilee in order to offer it as a sacrifice. You had to get the animals somewhere. And what more convenient place to make them available than right where they were to be used? This business was very strategically located, right where the animals would be needed. And of course, it didn't do either to offer any kind of money in the temple. Only one kind of money was acceptable, a certain Tyrian shekel. I once was of the impression that this was because these shekels didn't have the idolatrous symbol of the Roman emperor on them, but after a little further research, that doesn't seem to have been the problem. They had an idolatrous symbol on them too. Why then were the Tyrian shekels required in the temple? Because the alloy was superior and the weight was right. It was to be sure, you see, that the money would be given in full, in good coinage. And so only that was standard. Only that was accepted. Well, then what better place to get your money changed than right there in the court where the money was to be put in the box. It was very simple, you see. You could go to one table and get your money changed, go right over into the portico along the side, and there was the great cornucopia shaped affair, horn shaped affair, where you could drop in your money. Remember, Jesus at one time later sat over by the treasury watching people casting in their money. Now, what could be more convenient? But Jesus becomes angry as he watches this. What is it that causes our Savior's reaction? There is one burning consciousness that consumes all these ready rationalizations about a service industry in the courts of the temple. That consciousness is the consciousness of the presence of the living God. Jesus is entering his Father's house. And Jesus knows God. And therefore, Jesus is aware of the absolute holiness of God. Now, worship is a burning experience. The seraphim, as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," are consuming and consumed with the very flame of their being. And when a man stands in the presence of God, as Isaiah did in the temple, and sees God high and lifted up, his cry is, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I am of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And it has to be a flaming coal from the altar that is put on the lips of the prophet. Oh, don't you see what difference it makes when you stand in the courtyard of the temple, whether you see the Lord God there as Isaiah did, or whether you just see an operation to be performed. The presence of God. There is none like him. And there is no human experience that can be compared to the experience of worship. Our world has lost the knowledge of the living God. And I'm afraid that even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have lost the awareness of God's holiness. And it's easy for us, too, to rationalize all manner of secularism in our churches, in our homes, in our hearts, because we forget what it means to stand before the living God. And you see, the fire of worship is a reflection of the fire of God's own being. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, the Lord whose name is jealous. The Lord thy God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. You see, the word for jealous in the Bible is the same as the word for zealous in both the Old Testament and the New. And the living God is a God of living zeal. God is jealous in the sense that he requires of us that we respond to the reality of his holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And when we are called to stand before God, we are summoned by the zeal of that living God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no other gods before my face, God says. because I am the living God. I am the jealous God. God demands consecration. God, the fire, demands of us the fire of worship as we enter into his presence. And Jesus was entering into that temple that was the holy house of the living God. God's dwelling, God's sanctuary, the place where his presence was made known. The temple that symbolized Eden restored, that symbolized the garden of God, the house of God, the city of God, the place of God's dwelling. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The place of God's dwelling is a holy place. Now, Jesus, in all of his ministry, as the Messiah, as the Christ, is concerned about God's holiness. Jesus is the Holy One of God. And the message that Jesus Christ preached is the message of the kingdom of God. And you know, John the Baptist, as he announced Christ, called on men to repent of their sins because God is coming. And Jesus, as he preached, made plain to his hearers that men are to repent because of the very nature of God the Father. They don't have to do simply with a code of law that's an end in itself. No, men have to do with the God of the law. They have to do with the living God and his word. And God looks into the heart. And therefore, it's not simply a matter of an outward act of adultery. It's a matter of adultery in the heart that God sees. It isn't simply the matter of an outward act of murder. It's malice in the heart that God sees. Don't you see what Jesus is doing as he teaches concerning the righteousness of the kingdom? He's bringing it all in before the presence of the living, holy God. Now, Jesus, of course, is God's servant, as God's anointed. And all of God's servants show great zeal for God's holiness. Think of them. Remember Elijah and how he said that he had been very jealous for the name of God. And he had been. And so it was with all of God's servants. You may remember that strange account of the deed that was done by Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, when Moses was bringing the people after one generation had died in the wilderness and the second generation was about to enter the land and the people were turning aside to idolatry and to immorality. And there was one man of Israel that was committing open and flagrant sin before all the people, even while they were assembled together to mourn over their sins. And Phinehas took a spear and slew that man on the spot for his wickedness. And God said of Phinehas, he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. God, you see, the holy God, demands righteousness, and he takes sin seriously with the very burning zeal of his own person. And Jesus Christ comes not only as the servant of the Lord, he comes also as the Son of the Father. My Father's house, he says. You must not make a place of merchandise. Wherever Jesus went as the Son of the Father, he was cleansing. When an unclean leper touched him, Jesus did not become unclean, but the leper was cleansed. When those with all manner of uncleanness touched him, they were healed and cleansed. Jesus went about cleansing the land by the very power of his presence as the Son of God. And when the unclean demons confronted him, they cried out, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God, the Son of the Father had come. And now you see the Son of the Father coming into the house of the Father. And here is the only place, because here is the first place that he uses the scourge. Only here in his ministry does Christ use the scourge, because judgment must begin at the house of God. When men came to him for judgment, he said, who made me a judge and divider over you? But here, in his Father's house, Jesus takes the scourge because he comes as the Son who is the Lord, and here, the one who is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the feast, Lord of the temple, gives a great sign to show his lordship. Not the sign the devil had wanted, not throwing himself down from the pinnacle of a temple in a vain appeal to establish his messianic calling, but in a way that did manifest the reality of his messianic calling as he showed the burning heart of his own zeal. The house of God must be cleansed. It must be holy. Judgment does begin at the house of God. Judgment in Christ's kingdom begins in the house of God now. Jesus has not called us to judge those that are without, but those that are within. And when the church in its program sets itself up to judge the world, and to determine all manner of worldly concerns, and then fails to exercise discipline within, or even so modifies its form of government as to make discipline within impossible, then the program of Christ is being violated, and the holiness of God's house is being ignored. Now you see how Christ brings to expression the zeal for the Father's house. He must remove that which defiles. He comes into the Father's house in the time of the Passover. Passover, you know, was the time when all the leaven was to be cast out. It was the time for the cleansing of everyone's house. And Jesus comes now at the Passover season to cleanse his Father's house. And he walks into that courtyard. You know, the disciples were very familiar with the scene. I guess all the hustle and the business and the noise and the smell and the confusion, I guess it was all routine to them. They'd seen it many times. But as they went in with their Lord that day, they saw a scene that surely they never forgot. What a scene it must have been. Walking in with Jesus into the midst of all this crowd. And then suddenly their Lord is gone from among them. And then what do they see? Maybe some of these shepherds in the midst of their flocks, these sheep sellers, they're coming out grumbling and arguing among themselves, and now there's some movement among the oxen, and what was at first just a little motion, it gets to be a rout. And here are men and animals pouring pell-mell in confusion out of the temple, and a place is cleared, and there they see Jesus, and they see Jesus going over to where the changers of money are, and his hand sweeps the money off the table, and you see some ridiculous money changer down in his hands and knees scrabbling to get the coins as they go bouncing across the marble, and Jesus throws the table over, and then he moves over to where they're selling the doves, and the men are standing there defiantly, you know, with the doves, and Jesus says to them, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And before his eyes, they turn and they leave. And at last, in that cleared temple area, Jesus Christ stands alone, perhaps breathing deeply. And maybe a freed dove wheeling above in the clear air above the temple. The Son comes to his Father's house and he cleanses it. You see, the Word has come. The courts that had once been defiled with idols in the history of Israel have now been rebuilt, but they have been defiled now with mammon. And Jesus Christ has said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And he has thrust out the things of mammon from the house of the Lord. The Lord has come. And who can abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? The one who purifies the silver has come into the midst of his people. And now he will make all things holy. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord, for he stands in the midst of his people. There will be no more a merchant in God's house, as we read in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Praise God! The King ascends. The King of glory, he comes. And Jesus Christ, the Son, the Lord, the King, owns the temple, possesses it, cleanses it by his presence. And an angry delegation pushes into the courtyard. Some of the hucksters have gone for their bosses, and the big brass of the Sadducees are coming in. By what authority do you do this? What sign do you show us to confirm your authority in doing such a thing? What sign? What a question. What had Jesus just done but given them a sign? A mighty sign of the very presence of the Lord in the midst. And now they come asking what sign. Jesus gives them one sign and one sign only, the sign of Jonah, the sign of his resurrection. Destroy this temple, he says, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You see, there will be another desecration, a worse desecration, not simply commercialism in the temple, but the very anger of the wrath of Antichrist, the very anger of the wrath of Satan, the very wrath and evil of murder. Jesus Christ, the true temple, will be desecrated himself by men's uncleanness and sin. But by that very desecration, Jesus Christ will triumph. In 3 days I will raise it up. In the joy and triumph of the resurrection, Jesus Christ will conquer. And through that victory, there will be the casting out of Satan and of all that is unclean in the cleansing of the new heaven and the new earth. Yes, there will be a reformed temple, a temple formed anew in Christ's body. The eternal temple will be restored in Emmanuel, God with us, and in that body there is restored Christ's church. This morning I was mentioning the close connection between the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. You see it again here. For Christ, who cleansed the court of the temple in the Gospel of John, in the book of Revelation is seen among the lampstands in his glory as the Son of Man and the Son of God. And you see from his lips issuing forth a flaming two-edged sword. And Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the lampstands. Why? Because the zeal of God's house consumes him. Because Jesus Christ cares for the holiness of his church. we have forgotten. But Jesus Christ cares. And his eyes are a flame of fire. Tell me, if Jesus so cared for that temple of Herod that was to be passed away, that was to pass away as he himself predicted, if Jesus so cared to cleanse that courtyard that was going to be cast down by the Romans, if Jesus so cared to do that, how does Jesus care about his church? How does he care about the sanctuary where his lampstand is to be found? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's what Paul says. You see, we have forgotten the holiness of the church. Uncleanness in our own heart. Uncleanness in our own fellowship. Evil, unrebuked, sin untended, heresy unconfronted. Where is the holiness of the Church of Christ? Where is the fire that burns in the bush? But friends, I can't close without pointing you to the other side of the picture. The wonderful blessedness that Jesus presents here. Christ's zeal for the blessedness of God's house. His consuming zeal not only for holiness, but also for grace. You see, the house of God, this is the place from which the fountain of the water of life flows forth. And the zeal of God that burns in holiness, that zeal of God also burns in love. Listen, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts. All the promises of God's grace, all the glory that he spoke about, it's all sealed by this great word. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has zeal. Zeal of saving grace, the zeal of his everlasting loving kindness given to us in Jesus Christ. And the gates of God's house are open to sinners, open in grace, open with the great symbols of the Passover, open to offer sacrifice for sin, open so that the priest might come forth on the Day of Atonement and pronounce sins forgiven. Open gates to the house of grace that is the house of the Lord. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And now in the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, we have the restoration of the house of God, which is to be a house of prayer to all the nations. Even strangers will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Yes, Jesus Christ comes to cleanse the court of the Gentiles, because to the nations the gates of mercy must be flung open. Jesus Christ comes to cleanse these courts because he comes to bring to realization everything that they promised. The sacrifice for sin, the opening of the gates of forgiveness, the bringing in of the nations. Jesus Christ comes as Lord to his house in the glory of his grace. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ comes and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he's speaking not of the temple of Herod, but of that temple that was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's speaking of the temple of his own body. And he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. You see, the zeal of God's house consumed him, not only as a passion in his breast, but in the work that he came to perform. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. That's the word of the psalmist in Psalm 69:9. And Jesus Christ comes as the Son. And the wicked husbandmen say, this is the Son, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. For they hated him without a cause. He comes as the Son, bearing God's reproach. And he comes now to bear the pollution of sin and to cleanse it in his own flesh. He comes as the Lamb of God to be the place where justice and grace may meet, where the penalty of iniquity may be paid, where he may triumph over sin and death. Jesus Christ lifted that plaited cord as he came into the temple. He lifted the scourge. But the next time we read of the scourge in the Gospels, it is when Jesus' back is bared to the scourge. For Jesus Christ, because the zeal of God's house has eaten him up, Jesus Christ comes to bear the scourging, to bear the smiting of the cleansing of the true house of God. Because Jesus Christ comes to take the pollution and the guilt of sin in his own body on the cross, that by his stripes we might be healed. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He is smitten, he is wounded for our transgression, he is scourged for us. In his body the temple is forever cleansed, and from his smitten side there flows the water of life to Ireland. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus Christ came into that temple with a zeal for God's holiness and with a zeal for God's grace. And it was zeal for God's holiness that caused him to take the cup of suffering at the cross and drink it. And it was zeal for God's grace that caused him to take that cup and drink it. Do you know the zeal of Jesus Christ? Do you care? It won't mean anything to you apart from the knowledge of the Father, the Holy Father, the Gracious Father. And you can't understand the Father apart from the Son. Look at Jesus Christ as he stands in the temple and understand as his disciples did. Remembering his word and believing the scripture and the word that Jesus said. The Apostle Paul speaks of his jealousy for the church of Christ. He's jealous with a great jealousy that he might present Christ's bride to him pure. Do you know that jealousy? God's jealousy in your own heart. A jealousy that is against sin and uncleanness. And a jealousy that sees the grace of the only Savior of the world. I'm going to close in prayer. After this service, I'll be down at the front. There may be some of you who would like to come and talk with me, or some of you would like to talk to one of the pastors here or to the pastor of this church at the door before you go out. It's important, you see, to come to terms with the real Jesus Christ. Not with the Christ of men's imaginations or even of your imagination, but the Christ of Scripture, the Son of the Father, the one who knows, the Holy, and the love of God, and the one who knows where they meet at Calvary. And you need to come in repentance to know God's holiness, that you might with joy know the wonder of His saving love. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee tonight that we could look again to our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His ministry. Oh, how we thank Thee for the zeal that filled His breast as He cleansed the temple, and for that zeal which became a consuming fire as He gave His life a ransom for many. Oh, Lord Jesus, stop us in our heedless ways. Turn us again to Calvary. Show us Thy zeal that we may understand. Tonight, Lord, work Thy work in our hearts. Grant that we may see Thee, for we pray in Thy name. Amen.